Yes, they were. It's okay. It's all right. I can see all right. I'm as blind as a bat, actually, but I can see enough. That's fine. When you can see the title and you see what we've been singing, I want to take you tonight into really the first chapter of Paul's letter to Colossians, and under the title you'll see there, New Hope. Actually, that bit in the top of the screen is a signpost of a town in America. I remember reading a novel not all that long ago, actually, and it talks about, and the opening sentence of it was, "I made my way from despair to hope." And actually what he was doing was literally crossing one town's boundary, which is called despair, into another town which was nearby called hope. I want to talk about hope tonight because I think if there's anything this world needs, it's what we've been hearing about in prayer and what we've been singing about, it is hope. Where we are, we're going through, as you know, an incredible credit crunch, a crisis of hope across the country. I've just come back on Friday morning from one of the poorest countries in the world, a place called Burkina Faso. And however bad you think we are, you need a wee kind of awakening every now and again to see what the rest of the world really is like. There are youngsters there, young folk, by the way. I know you hate school, probably. But there's a wee fella, and I watched him, and he went 15 kilometres every day by bike from a wee village along a dusty track into school. There's no air conditioning. It's 35 to 40 degrees. We actually said to him, "Do you got homework?" He says, "I can't do homework." By the time he gets home, it's pitch black. There is no electricity. He comes at 15 kilometres. He spends his lunchtime, which is 3 hours, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, doing his homework. No food. Can't afford to buy any food at the school. Manages probably one meal a day when he gets home. And that's the reality for thousands of young people across the world. And sometimes we need to put that in a kind of perspective for ourselves. But actually, when you're in the midst of what you've got, you kind of sort of forget what others are like and you look at your own. But this is a wonderful message. It's a message that comes on a particular occasion from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church. And it's actually around a number of things, but there are two things in particular that were bothering the church at Colossae. And Paul was going to talk to them about it. And as we look at it together tonight, I want you to just get a glimpse of what it was Paul was saying. It's a message for them in their particular circumstances, but it's a powerful message for us today in the world in which we live. I'm going to read the whole chapter together. The words will be up on the screen if your eyesight's good enough for it. I'm going to read it. Just listen to the words, and maybe if you forget everything else I say, you just listen to this. Some of it's a bit complicated, but it's not that bad, really. Listen to this. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him All things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. I was told many years ago that I really ought to watch Star Wars. I thought, you know, everybody in the world had watched Star Wars apart from me, and that's probably right. So I went out and I bought a set of it. Now, I should have consulted with the young folk first before I did it, because I bought the full set and then I started watching it from the first one. Now, if you're into Star Wars, you'll know that was a stupid thing to do, because the very first one that came out was actually number 4, not number 1. It's crazy. I still haven't watched them all. But I was intrigued by, of course, one particular title, and it's that one, A New Hope. It's, of course, all science fiction and everything else. But it was a subject that actually just impressed itself upon the whole of society, because everybody, from the youngest to the oldest, is thrilled and encouraged by the whole thought that things could get better than they are. I actually went onto the computer a wee while ago and googled away with myself with the word hope. And it's amazing how many things come up. Actually, 376 of them within a second, and most of them I discovered were already on my computer. So it says something to you about how often we use the word in all sorts of circumstances. There's a little poem come up, you can see it there. It wasn't all that good a poem, to be honest with you, but you can get the sense of it. But what was more remarkable for me wasn't the poem, but it was actually what happened as a result of it, because when you opened the poem up, you discovered this, that hundreds of people had actually started saying things about it. And it was just a sample of them. One should never underestimate the power of hope. Our life is nothing without take hope. And I had a love that I sent lots of letters to. I always signed them with hope. Of all the emotions there are, I think this one is the most important one. Hope always gives me courage and confidence. And so it went on. Somehow or other, this little poem, not a particularly good little poem, struck at the very heart of so many different people. And of course, we've just come through an election which has brought hope back to the surface. I noticed that his book is still actually in the bestsellers list, and another 1,200 copies were sold over the last week. The Audacity of Hope, Barack Obama. The interesting thing was actually the attitude in Burkina Faso, by the way, the African community, about that too. This guy has actually started to raise the hopes of millions of people around the world. I just hope they're not particularly disappointed. I got an interesting, that's the election campaign, you saw it. I got an interesting email on our website, church website, to me. And it said this: "Dear sirs, what hope is there that all the wicked acts and lack of love on this earth will soon be a thing of the past?" I wonder what you would have said in reply to that. And I'll leave you to think about that. If that email came into your church website, what would you write back to the person that wrote it? A guy called David Black, when he's editing his own website in America, says this: "I have become convinced that our situation in America is so hopeless that only God can do something about it." And the truth of the matter is that for the world in which we live, there is only one hope. And it's a hope that is described at length here in chapter 1 of the letter to the Colossians. Now, a wee bit about the letter. I'm going to go like a steam train, so you stay with me, stay awake. There were two big problems facing the Colossians, and here they were. There were those from the Greek community, Christian community, that was still struggling a bit with who Jesus was. They just couldn't get a handle on this at all, and outside the Christian community was the same. They were quite prepared to accept Jesus as being somebody very, very special, but not God. Couldn't get a real handle on that. And then there was the Jewish community within the Christian church, and they were still clinging very firmly to all the laws that they had. Hundreds of laws. And they were more than happy to accept Jesus and everything that had been taught about him, but they wanted also to hold on to all the ceremonial laws, and they thought the laws made them the better Christian for it. And Paul was having to say something to both of these groups. And it's a powerful message, and it's one that we really would need to take to heart. I don't know if you've picked the two verses up. One of them's there. Did you see that? Colossians 1 and 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And to those people who just couldn't quite get who Jesus was, Paul is saying this: understand this, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is none other than God. He is supreme. God is in Christ. Everything that you could know about God, everything that God is in Jesus Christ. And the remarkable bit is this, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what God is revealing to you. When Christopher Columbus went on his first sail across whatever it was, the Atlantic Ocean, he kept two records. One of them very private, and one of them very public. The truth of the matter was, actually, the public record was a pack of lies, because he couldn't reveal the true record. If he'd revealed the true record, they'd have mutinied. There was not enough food, there was not enough water. So he kept a record of that, but he hid it. And to his sailors, he showed them another record, and everything looked fine. God is not like that. God reveals himself to those who want to know about him. And God has revealed himself in Christ. It's not that it's difficult to understand, it's just we've got to understand it. It's very simple. Says Paul, Jesus Christ is supreme because in him is God himself. He is absolutely divine. And you can see the words that were used: before him, for him, in him. All things are supported by him. Critical. But he also said, here is the remarkable thing, isn't it? Not only that God was in Christ, he's supreme, but Christ is in you. I have become its servant by commission God gave to me to present to the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, here it is again. And the mystery, by the way, is a kind of old Greek term. What it is, it's a revealing of something that is there, that's been hidden, now revealed. The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if he's saying to the Greek Christians, and the Greeks as well generally, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is saying to the Jewish Christians, Jesus Christ is all you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need a list of ceremonial laws. You don't need to do anything else. You only need Christ. And if you've got Him in your heart and Him in your life, that's enough. Because what He will do in directing through the Holy Spirit will meet all the needs that you have. Christ in you. And of course, the reason for that is very simple. God is in Christ. Get the equation? Christ is in you. Therefore, God is in you. It's a remarkable truth that across this world, there are people, and they're in here tonight, who have actually got the divine power in their lives. And if you go through history, we were chatting earlier there just before we started about some of the history of the Christian church and the Christian movement, and you go down the history of civilization and you look at the impact people have made on civilizations because God is in them and God is working through them. And let me come back to that in a minute or two. Why does Paul have this confidence? Because it's not just simply that. I want to take you through very simply tonight what it is that causes Paul to be so confident about what he's saying. And it has to do about us, and it's to do about God, and it's to do about Christ, and it's to do about hope that we'll come back to. So, stay with me, here we are. Something about us. Well, here it is. This is how Paul describes it. We're in darkness, we're sinners, we're alienated from God, we're enemies of God, we're evil, we're accused. It's quite a list. We are aliens from God, we've been alienated. One of the biggest difficulties in the world in which we inhabit here in the UK and in Scotland is the breaking down of relationships. People struggle to maintain relationships. And when relationships break, all sorts of things happen. And the reason is a very simple one, because part of it relates to the fact we're hardly going to get on with each other if we're not getting on with God. And that relationship between God and man was broken right away there at the beginning in that garden way back then, and it continues to be broken. You know how they often put it in terms of the divorce courts, irreconcilable differences. That's the phrase, isn't it? Irreconcilable differences. There's no way they're going to get on. That's exactly the picture between us and God. Irreconcilable differences. And because of that, there is absolutely no hope. Paul's letter to Ephesians, which kind of parallels this one, talks about that fact, that we're actually hopeless and we're helpless and we can't do a single thing to help ourselves. But in all of this, we discover this, something about God, that He has got a plan to reconcile us back to Himself. He's got a plan for reconciliation. God saw what we were like. God sees how we are. God knows something needs to be done. Actually, there's a science law. I haven't done science for donkey's years, but I remember, I think it was the second law of thermodynamics, and it really is simply this, that left to itself, everything just goes into a state. It just falls away, it corrupts, it disappears, it breaks up. You can see that. You watch things, and this world is in a process of just destroying itself. It's been like that all the way through because of sin. And God's going to come in and He's going to turn that around. And He's going to turn that around for the people in the world that believe in Him and trust Him. And He's going to turn it around for the world itself and a new heaven and a new earth. But look at what it says. He's freely given us His grace. He's qualified us to share and inherit in the saints, the kingdom of light. Rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Brought into the kingdom of the Son. Redeemed us, forgiven us, reconciled us. That was God's plan. And that underpins what the Apostle Paul has been talking about. Something about God. But something about Christ. Because there's something about the price of reconciliation. It just didn't happen. God just doesn't wave a magic wand and everything's right. That would not be right. It would meet none of the laws of God. It would meet none of the justice of God. It would meet none of the righteousness of God. And what God does, and you know it, and you can see it again here, is in Christ He sends a perfect representative of mankind into the world who is both man and God, and He is sacrificed for our sin. And we talk about the kingdom of the Son, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, all things created by him, God's fullness dwelling in him, God's peacemaker. And what he does is he comes and he sacrifices himself on Calvary's cross for you and for me, so that we can be reconciled to God, and so that things can be made right. And the whole purpose of it, of course, is to turn in us into people like Jesus. It ain't going to happen down in this earth because of all the baggage that we've got. But one day, the whole purpose of the reconciliation is to make us absolutely perfect, absolutely right for heaven, reconciled by him. Man, that's the old hymn, isn't it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When Christ is solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it's got nothing to do with me. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus has done. It's resting on his blood, on his righteousness, not my righteousness. And so, there's the whole business of reconciliation. That's what God has done. And here comes the proof of it. What's the proof that it's happened? Something about hope. Here's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That word character, by the way, is really just experience. All the experiences we go through. And that hope that comes out of all of that, that hope does not disappoint us. Kind of the, if you wanted as best a translation as you can get, it's probably this. It's not the hope that, you know, I hope it's going to be a good day tomorrow. I hope I might be able to do this next week. This is a happy certainty. It's as if it has actually happened. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody said, actually, I can't remember who it was, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Isn't that lovely? God won't take you where his grace can't protect you. And that's the sense of all of that. And the beauty of the Christian hope is this. Well, the old Scots expression was, it's better felt than told. Because what happens is this, that you discover that hope reinforced again and again and again in everything that happens in life. And that's why it is that people who sometimes go through horrendous suffering and you wonder how they're coping with it, they discover this, that through it all they still rely firmly on Jesus and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is going to do. And that suffering allows them to carry on in it. You could think of many examples of it. Actually, I was smiling to myself when I heard you were going to look at the DVD or the CD or whatever it would be on the Gates of Splendor. When I remember, that shows you how old I'm getting, but I remember we set up, we used to do missionary exhibitions down in Ayrshire many years ago, and there must have been something in the region of, I'd only be about 8 or 10 at the time, 50 odd years ago. And these guys had just given their lives that year, actually, round about then, wasn't it? If somebody can remember the exact date. And when was it? 1956. I would be 8. That was absolutely right. And the following year, they actually showed pictures, slides of all of that incident down at the exhibition in the Dam Park Hall in here. These guys gave up their lives for what they believed. What did it do to his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and the other wives? Did it cause them to throw everything away? Did they say, if that's how my God operates, I don't want to have anything to do with him? The answer, of course, is no. And when you see the DVD and you go through the story of it again, that is the one, isn't it, Through Gates of Splendor? I actually started to think I was talking about Jeffrey Bull there for half a second. But if you listen to half of all of these stories, all you get reinforced again and again and again is this truth. As people go through these experiences, what it does is it strengthens their hope. And the hope is because it's Christ in you. And remember what we've just said, Christ in you, God in Christ. And that's why Paul writes at the end of the Roman epistle, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." However bleak the situation looks, just remember whose you are. And Martin Luther, it was, commenting on that very verse, said this: "He that depends on the true God has laid all tangible things aside and lives by naked hope. To call God the God of hope is therefore the same as to call him the God of hopers. He certainly is not the God, but the enemy of people who despair easily and are unable to trust anyone. In short, he is the God of hope because he is the giver of hope, and even more because only hope worships him. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." So to live hopefully, says C.S. Lewis, here's what it is to live hopefully. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. Here's the comment I was making earlier. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at earth and you will get neither. In other words, we should be living our lives in the expectancy of what God has for us in the future, but live it in the present so that actually other people around us can benefit from that same hope and get it themselves. Wilberforce, classic case in point. Interestingly enough, I was just saying again, just in conversation at the beginning, I think it was Matthew Parrish writing in the Times just before the New Year, between Christmas and New Year. He's an agnostic atheist type fellow, acknowledged he never ever believed really in God. This is what he said: "If you want to see significant change in Africa today, then Christ is the answer." He said that because he says, "What I have noticed is this, and I can't deny it, that when Africans become Christians, things change. And they don't just change for a short time. They change fundamentally. They change the way they talk. They change the way they act. They change relationships. They make a difference, and the difference stays." And this is a guy who would happily tell you, "I want to have nothing to do with God and his Christ." But he recognizes the huge impact that Christians have had. And he was talking specifically about Africa at that point. But he acknowledges that across the world, year in, year out, people are making a difference because of their hope. So, just finishing on it, this is not so much, you know the phrase, don't you? Triumph of hope over experience. This is the Christian experience that brings hope. The God of hope, God in Christ, Christ in you. He's supreme. He's absolutely sufficient. And that is the reason for the hope of glory. Can't remember who wrote it, but just listen to this as we finish. "Faith in the eternal God offers a hope that despair cannot diminish, that brings optimism that pessimism cannot eclipse, that builds confidence that adversity cannot weaken, and instills a pleasure that pain cannot destroy." That's your God. That's my God. And whatever society throws at us, whatever the world throws at us, God is in Christ, and Christ is in us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again this day, your day, for allowing us the opportunity to both gather this morning to remember your Son, and tonight to reflect again together just on one of the records that you have left for us. We thank you for that letter that Paul wrote so many years ago. We thank you for the message that is so relevant for us today, that you were in your Son reconciling the world back to yourself, that you were in him, that he is the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. And our Father, we thrill again tonight that not only are you in him, but he is in us if we open up our hearts to him. We thank you for that hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Father, while we do look forward to that day when we will all be gathered around your throne in your heaven, we can't even begin to imagine what it will look like, better than anything we could ever imagine. But until then, our Father, help us to live our lives wherever you place us, in school or at home, in works, in offices, wherever, in church, with ordinary people in the street. Help us to make a difference to the world in which we live. Help others to see your Son in us. And as they do, help them to want that same hope for themselves. As we ask this evening, our Father, an evening blessing. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.